We're in Isaiah, folks. Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, and we almost finished chapter 24. In fact, we read through the end of it. I wanted to go back and just touch base one more time on where we are here, though. There's plenty of prophecy. There's plenty of places in Isaiah where you kind of get lost and go, man, I don't know what's even going on here. But Lord doesn't leave you high and dry for very long before you're able to find your bearings. One thing to remember about Isaiah is more often than not, he's talking about the Great Tribulation or the Second Coming of Christ. Isaiah 24, and like I said, we ran through the end of the chapter last time, but I want to go back and touch something here. For instance, in verse 19, it says, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean, dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. Talking about what's going to be going on in the Great Tribulation. And it shall come to pass, and this is what I wanted to touch on again, it shall come to pass in that day. And some of the key words of the Bible as far as figuring out prophecy is when the Lord is talking about in the Lord's day or in that day, wording like that, more often than not, what he has in view is the end of the Great Tribulation or the second coming of Jesus Christ. It just happens so often, over and over again, through the prophets and in the New Testament, that it's just, it's almost predictable. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Okay, so what he's talking about there is two different things. He is going to punish the host of principalities and powers, which are invisible. They are not, what we think of. I mean, there's temporal principalities and powers. President Bush is a principality or a power. You could say Congress, the Senate, the Queen of England, and so on. They're principalities and powers. But there are spiritual principalities and powers in high places that in some measure, anyway, control, in part, those principalities down here. Don't forget, if we're talking about in the book of Daniel, where Daniel's praying for Israel, and an angel is dispatched to help him, but he was thwarted in his coming by the prince of Persia, some principality, some angelic, demonic, satanic adversary. And so just exactly how it all works, we don't know, other than to say that somehow or another, the devil has some sort of a hierarchy that does have sovereignty to some degree over nations. And he's called the God of this world, for one. Now, for two, we know that our God is the only God, and so everything has to pass across the Lord's desk, so to speak, before that can happen. But this world is run by the devil, folks, for the most part, and all you have to do is look in the media or in Hollywood or the rest of the entertainment outlets to figure that out, I hope. But now it says it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. That's talking about spiritual principalities. Turn to Isaiah 27, for instance. Isaiah 27, just a page or two over. And it's spoken of again here. And this is one of the things that's going to make the millennium a wonderful place to be, in that these principalities and powers are going to be cast down, and the devil is going to be cast into the bottomless pit with them. And it's not that there won't be adversaries at all, but we're not going to have it then like we have it now. In 27:1 it says, in that day, and there's that marker again, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish, and there are names here that are very important to acknowledge, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, Leviathan twice there. Look in Job 41. Job 41. And And Leviathan, as such, there's a couple of verses. A Leviathan, as such, may have a counterpart here on earth, and like a whale or whatever. But more often than not, and I believe the appearance is only five or six times in the Bible, Leviathan is talking more directly about principalities and powers. In particular, it's talking about the devil. In for instance, in Job 41:1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Okay, now you read down through here, and there are some interesting things that it says about him. For instance, read in verse 18, by his kneesings. You know what that is? Kneesing. Sneezing. By his kneesings a light doth shine. Didn't you ever hear about a dragon that, you know, has a fire coming out of his mouth? See, it has its basis in the Bible. It doesn't have its basis in Greek mythology. It has its basis in the Bible. By his kneesings a light doth shine. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Verse 24, his heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. I mean, he's got a hard heart. Verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. Now, folks, all over Mexico about Lenten time, you'll have people making all kinds of journeyings and allowing themselves to be scourged through the streets and sticking pins through their skin and dragging carts on the, you know, on the pins that they shoot through their skin, all for the purpose of somehow paying for their sins by their own sufferings. And it says, by breakings they purify themselves. When Elijah is up on Mount Carmel, those 850 prophets of Baal are dancing around like a bunch of banshees, whipping themselves, scourging themselves till they break the skin and they bleed all over the place. Okay, now folks, that is that's what that is. It's demonic. And that Leviathan is the devil. Back in Isaiah 27, he's called Leviathan twice. He's called the serpent twice, just so you don't miss it. And then again in 27:1, he's called the dragon that is in the sea. Now, you know who that is yet? I mean, the Lord has it laid out where you couldn't miss it unless you just kind of really wanted to miss it. Look in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. I mean, how much plainer can you be? I mean, this thing is Leviathan, it's the serpent, it's the dragon, it's the old serpent, it's the devil, it's Satan. Who might that be? You know? We don't know. We have to go to the Hebrew to find out. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, 21, all right? So in that day it shall come to pass, verse 21, that the Lord will punish the host of high ones that are on high. That's what it's talking about. Keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 6, which you are so familiar with, I hope. Ephesians chapter 6. The important thing to realize in saying these things and running familiar verses is to realize that they have deep interconnections in verses that people aren't so familiar with sometimes back in the Old Testament. And what sometimes people don't realize is that all the familiar verses they know in the New Testament have unfamiliar connections back in the Old Testament, and they would have a much greater appreciation for how magnificent the Bible is if they would read the whole thing instead of playing Bible roulette in the morning. Oh Lord, where should I read today? Here. Oh, that's the index. You know? And they read Matthew 7 one morning and Philippians 4 the next morning and, you know, John 20 the next morning and Proverbs 5 the next morning. And so they get no continuity whatsoever, and they get no real sense, because it's not systematic, of how many interconnections there are in the Bible. So they get no sense that there was an author that had a scheme and a system, that knew what he was doing, that was the same author in Revelation that was in Genesis, who wrote the same way with the same words. It's just that they don't get a sense of it because they have no sense of continuity. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness." Not just the darkness and not just the rulers of this world, but the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, come on, folks. You know, the problem is that for us, the battle sneaks up on us. You know, we think that our battle with the devil will be like you saw in The Exorcist back in the 70s. That ain't the way it happens. More often than not. More often than not, it's five things that don't go your way this morning, including flat tires, another expenditure somewhere else, a disappointing morning between you and your wife, and two or three other things that turn your day completely sour, so you're just about ready to blaspheme by coffee break. Yes, sir. And you say, that's what that was? Yeah, that's what that was. That's what that was. All right, back to Isaiah 24, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host." There's a whole host of them. It's not just one. "The host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth," they're going to get it too. "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." Now, according to Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, which we just went through in Sunday school, there are angels that fell back when the devil fell, and they are at this moment under chains of darkness, waiting for the judgment of that great day, right? Now, what's going to happen is the Lord's going to come back and cast down the host of high ones that are on high, and he's going to bind some more for the millennium, including the devil in Revelation 20, whom he's going to bind with a chain, throw him in a bottomless pit, and there he's going to be for 1,000 years. And so it's saying here anyway, "And these shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited." They're going to be shut up for many days. It's going to be 1,000 years, as a matter of fact. And then they're going to be visited, evidently, and of course the devil gets out and gets to make trouble one last time. Verse 23, "Then the moon shall be confounded." And that's not necessarily chronological there. He jumped backwards and forwards a little bit. But verse 23 is, you know, the signs and the sun, the moon and the stars, the moon turning to blood, the sun being darkened and all those things. That's one of the most commonly quoted signs of the second coming of Christ. "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." Now, folks, one day the Lord is going to be in Mount Zion. He's going to be in Jerusalem. We keep saying it, and sometimes, you know, it's easy for it to pass over us as far as, you know, just the reality of it. But one day, folks, Jesus Christ is going to be here on earth bodily and will sit bodily on a throne in Jerusalem, and there ain't going to be no more suicide bombers. Know what I'm saying? I mean, and in that, it's going to be a wild thing in that day. Look in Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2:1. "And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will sit in his, or walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks." But he is going to be literally physically reigning in Jerusalem, you know, from a throne. Look in Matthew 25. That's what's foretold in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. But it's talking about here on earth. Look in Zechariah chapter 14, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah Zechariah 14. Look at verse 16. We could say, people said so long, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Yeah, we're waiting for the second coming. Yeah, Jesus is coming again. That you lose the impact of, brother, when He comes again and sits down, this place is going to be a lot different. You know? Zechariah 14, 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and talking about after the destruction of Armageddon there, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's talking about going into Jerusalem year by year, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we say, folks, the law is coming back. And for those nations in the millennium, they're going to have to come up for the Feast of Tabernacles and honor that, or they're not going to have any rain for their crops, and there's going to be more plagues than doctors can take care of. To finish out some of the passage, verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and so on and so forth. Look in Isaiah 40. You know, some of the passages become so familiar to us that some of what they say kind of loses its impact. Isaiah 40, and of course this passage is sung in Handel's Messiah, talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, His birth, and so on and so forth. And you find in verse 6, yes, John the Baptist, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass, and so on. But look at verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Here's Jerusalem lifting up her voice, saying to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Why? Because He's there. He's in Jerusalem. Now I'll give you an example. Look in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and I bet this is one of those passages where, you know, you read through and you know, it's towards the end of Psalms, if you're reading Psalms, and it gets a little bit ho-hum, it's a little bit repetitive about things, and sure, it's about praise and stuff. But Psalm 135, look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. God is, see verse 21, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that's not capital L, little O, little R, little D, as in, you know, what you usually see in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ when you see those names all together. This is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D that everybody insists is Jehovah. Well, who dwells at Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. He's called Jehovah there, that capital, those all capital lords. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. He's going to be there. He's going to be dwelling here on earth, ruling the nations with a rod of iron. All right, back to Isaiah 24, the end of verse 23. Well, the beginning. Well, then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. He's going to be there in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jerusalem, and before His ancients gloriously. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And once again, we're faced with it. Brother, God's counsels are faithfulness and truth. Every word of God is pure. And once again, you're faced with the issue of final authority. Okay? All thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Well, are they or aren't they? For Thou hast made a city of a city, an heap, where there was a city, now there's just a pile of rubble, of a defensed city, a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. I mean, brother, when the Lord rains destruction, He rains destruction. And much of what's left of the Bible lands is just that. I mean, when they're talking about these digs, when the archaeologists are talking about these digs throughout the land of Palestine and all, what they're talking about is a mound of rubble that they're digging through. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. Now once again, I mean, this in part may have been fulfilled in the past, but what it's looking forward to once again is the great tribulation. And all the great cities, you know, it's talking about them coming to ruin, coming to nothing. Verse 4, for Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Verse 3, talking about the terrible nations that come against Jerusalem. And of course, at Armageddon, He destroys them and leaves them, you know, in piles of carnage. In verse 4, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. We're back to Jerusalem. We're back to Jesus Christ coming, sitting down on a throne, and making things right. But it's in that mountain. It's not heavenly Jerusalem. It's in the mountain at Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And what you can imagine there is very much what we see at times here in America. I mean, I don't know. Let's see what brought that up. I was thinking the other day, I was reading something, it was about revival, and you know how George Whitefield and Wesley, you know, would go out and, you know, tack up something on a signpost that says, be preaching in this field at, you know, 1 o'clock this afternoon, and rain or shine, wind up with 20 and 25,000 people out there sitting in a semicircle, going to listen to these guys preach for 4 or 5 hours. You know, well, you know, we don't see that too much of that anymore, do we? In fact, you know, you go door to door, you know, all day on Saturday, you go to the state fair this weekend, and you're going to get some tracks out. And if you have a good day, there may be one of two people that you offer a track that take one. But on an average day, it's much less than that. And more often than not, you know, it will be one of 10 or one of 20 or one of 30 people that you get a sense or even halfway sincere about searching out what you're doing. And what I always think about is, it seems to me there are just times it just looks like there's just been a blanket, this veil of something, cast over an entire population where they're just dead and flat and unreachable. Well, it's kind of interesting because he addresses it. In verse 7, he says, He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Now, it's kind of interesting because in Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says something. And the covering is what I'm talking about. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's almost like the devil has cast a universal cover over people's mind, people's eyes. And so much so that we hear the same excuses over and over. We hear the same objections over and over. And it's not that everybody's been coached to say them. It's almost like they've been inspired to say them by the same Spirit. And that's what I really believe. But it's a covering, it's a blindness. And in Isaiah 30, verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my Spirit." In other words, if your covering is not the Spirit of God, then the covering is probably something else, and you're a very confused soul. Look in 2 Corinthians, and I'm not sure that this is exactly the same covering, but it's not. I'm not bringing up any new doctrine when I say that the minds of men have been covered over with something. It's not a new doctrine at all. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, it's talking about the law, of course, administering death and condemnation, not life, not the life that we know. And notice verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious," I mean what we have in the New Testament, grace, "seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Now watch. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face." Now that's a covering, right? "That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it," what? What's it? The heart, right? "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So people come at the truth, come at the Bible, come at a tract, come at a conversation with you, without wanting the truth, well, they may have it go through their ears, but it doesn't connect because their heart has not turned. Okay, folks, we're after the hearts. That's what we're after. All right, back to Isaiah. Isaiah 25, verse 7. "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." There's something over all nations. I mean, he deceiveth the whole world, it says of Satan. "He will swallow up death in victory." Now, where have you seen that before? 1 Corinthians 15, right? Well, that is the reference for 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting because, once again, it shows you that that you got to be careful with Bible study, because here the Lord is talking about in the millennium, okay? Well, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about death being swallowed up in victory, he's talking about the rapture, okay? It goes to show you once again that these passages in the Old Testament have more applications than one. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people," that's Israel, "shall be taken. Shall he take away from off all the earth? For the Lord hath spoken." You know, every time Israel turns around, now they're basically getting slapped around, right? And it's hard. You know, you can find the Lord's blessing on Israel in places, but you know, he hasn't blessed them today as he has in the past, or as he will in the future. And the reason is because they're still under rebuke. They're still getting in the neck, in part, for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You know what I've never understood? This big debate. Who's the Christ killers? You know, Jews are upset because everybody's blaming them for killing Christ. And the Romans are upset. You know, well, does it really? Is it? Are the minds of people that blind? Can you not see that the secular authorities and the Jews cooperated in that and both were responsible? Well, duh. I don't get the controversy. I really don't understand. Oh, they're calling us Christ killers. Yeah. I'm the Christ killer. I believe I killed him, but at a different level than they did. It's just, it's weird. Anyway, verse 9, 25, 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Why? Because he's dwelling there. Jerusalem cries, behold your God. I mean, in that day, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. What is that? God with us. One day Jesus Christ sits down in his Emmanuel here, God with us. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. And notice, it's Christ that sits down, and he's called, capital G-O-D. Jehovah's Witnesses are nuts. But it never says that he was God. My big toe. It says he was God so many times you can't deny it. It's just a matter of finding him. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And again, that's a nation of Israel saying we've waited for him. He'll save us. Talking about a national salvation there. Not quite like what we talk about today. Verse 10, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Now how would you like your country to be talked to like that? How would that be for patriotism? Yeah, one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to tread us under like a dunghill. Better be careful. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. The guy's underwater and reaches out his hands to get the stroke. That's the Lord walking up to a table and putting his hands through and going whoosh, like that. That's all it takes. He shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Any questions so far? You guys look pretty tired. You want to sing? Let's stand and sing. I'm afraid you're going to go to sleep on me here. Let's depart from... I was going to do something else, but let's turn to 287. 287. Sing a couple here.
Over all victorious. took requests from the audience, congregation, who has one they want to sing. I don't mind a kid, but how about an adult? Lonnie.
Nearer Still Nearer.
Nearer Still Nearer. Was it 340? Is that right? 340. 340. Which one?
He lives.
He lives? Mm-hmm. Give me a minute. We'll take kids next time. I'm not trying to discriminate. Well, yeah, I am. 132.
Save your peace in the world today. I know.
Lord, we do know you live within us. Those of us here that are saved, I'm sure that most people are. We ask, Lord, that you'd put us in a remembrance of that, Father. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have not when we were not our own, we're bought with a price. We ask that you'd help us to make that real to us. We pray you'd bless us the rest of the week in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, however many kids are going to come to lay sod on Saturday? Why don't you meet me up here real quick? I need a head count. Whoever's going to come help with sod on Saturday.